Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
All right, part five of Help Me, Holy Spirit. If you would please turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 14. I want to just quickly remind us what it is that we've been working on in terms of the last couple of weeks' worth of messages. John chapter 14 and verse 16 is the main text that we've taken for this, the purpose of this series. And it reads, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus called the Holy Spirit the helper? I said this at the very beginning. The Holy Spirit wants to help in every single area of your life. There's not one part of your existence that he does not want to be involved in. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that when he gets involved in an area of our life, he begins to help us. The word for helper here, we said in the Greek several weeks ago, is the word parakaleo. And we get the English word paraclete from it, or the Latin word, I think, paraclete from it. And this describes a person who is called to come alongside of you, or he comes alongside of you and he calls out to you. This was a word that was used to describe an army leader in the Roman army as they would go, in groups of 100 into battle, and the person who was at the front of the charge, the leader, the centurion of that group of 100 men, was referred to as the paraclete or the parakaleo, and it was his job as he was leading his troops into battle to call out to them, to speak encouragement to them, to get them pumped up, to prepare them for the battle. It was his job to make sure that these guys were ready for what they were about to face. So when it talks about the Holy Spirit being our helper, we have to understand that part of his role in our lives is to help to prepare us for the things that are coming. This is why Jesus says he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Amen. If you look at it in John 16, he's talking again about the Holy Spirit, and he says it's his job to lead you and guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit wants to take you somewhere. Amen. And I don't mean like, geographically. Maybe he does want to take you geographically somewhere. Amen. But in certain cases he will. But the Holy Spirit wants to lead you in the purpose of God for your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says, "He that knows the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit perfectly knows God's will for your life, and he wants to lead you in it, whatever that looks like. Amen? So he's our leader, he's our helper, he's the one that comes alongside of us. Now, we have talked about several things that the Holy Spirit helps us to do over the past 4 weeks. We said the Holy Spirit helps us by sealing us and revealing Jesus to us. How many of you remember that? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us? That's super duper important. Amen? We talked about the fact that he helps us with strength and with might. He gives us power and ability. Amen? He supplies miracle-working power to the believer. You can't do what God's called you to do on your own. As a matter of fact, if you try, you will get burned out. I was thinking about this week. A lot of pastors and ministers and people in ministry, they get burned out. You hear about it all the time. That, some pastor's leaving the ministry because he's burned out. Anybody ever heard one of those? Yeah? Well, you know what? When you try to do things in your own strength, that's when you get burned out. If you learn how to do things by the inspiration, unction, and leading of the Holy Spirit, you won't get burned out. Amen. See, if we're getting burned out in something, it's because we're trying to do something supernatural naturally. See, it's a big difference. We gotta understand the difference. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll lead us, and we won't have to suffer that kind of burnout. Last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Do you remember? He gets in the ditch with us, and he comes alongside of us because he's opposed to our weakness and the inability that we have to know everything and to pray according to his will perfectly. So he gets in with us, and he begins to help us to annihilate that weakness. Amen? Now, How many of you remember the Greek word for that? Help. Anybody? Don't put it on the screen because I know Perry's got it on the back. But anybody remember? It's like 50 letters. Sunantilambanomai. Sunantilambanomai. Oh my gosh, it's so many letters at one time. And it literally means to get in the ditch with somebody, to fall in with someone, to link up with them, and to be anti, opposed to their weakness, and to lambano, to crush and grab a hold of that weakness. When you and I go to prayer, the Holy Spirit is at that moment recognizing the fact that we don't know everything and revealing God's will to us and helping us to take a hold of the problem and overcome it. Amen? Isn't that good news? So we want to continue with, I'm calling this the part two, I guess, of how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. There's no way I could have covered it all in one Sunday, so we had to break it up into two sermons. So before we move forward, I think I've adequately reviewed everything. Before we move forward in our scripture today, let's make our confession of faith. You ready to do it? Thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind perceive and understand your word and your will. Today I am growing in the things of God. Say it one more time. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Amen. So we want to continue talking about this idea of him helping us to pray. And as such, we're going to cover something that has become in the church world, in the evangelical world of America, somewhat of a controversial subject. And we're going to talk about praying in tongues this morning. Now, let me ask you, why is it controversial? Why do you think this is controversial? I think I answer it in two answers. Number one, because it's uncomfortable. And number two, because it's infinitely powerful. It's uncomfortable at first. It's infinitely powerful. You know how it is when you jump into a pool and it's a little colder than you thought it was going to be? You know that feeling? You get that sort of shock. You're like, gah. After about 30 seconds, 45 seconds, a minute, you're getting more and more comfortable. You're getting acclimated to your surroundings, right? Sometimes a relationship with the Holy Spirit is like that. As a matter of fact, the more you walk with God, the more that happens. Because the Bible says he takes us from faith to faith and from glory to glory. So the farther we go with God, the more getting pushed in the deep end experiences we're going to have. We're just about feel like we got God figured out and we're comfortable, and all of a sudden he ratchets up his glory, and all of a sudden the pool's too cold again. You know what I'm saying? So the more we progress with God, the more kind of uncomfortable introductions we're going to have with the Holy Spirit as he takes us deeper into his purpose. As a matter of fact, one of the ways you can tell that you haven't gone forward with the Lord in a while is that you haven't been uncomfortable in a while. Amen? Oh, it's just getting rich in here this morning. Praise God. Not a whole lot of amens, but that's okay. Listen, this has become a controversial subject for those two reasons. It's a little bit uncomfortable. Secondarily, it's infinitely powerful. You're going to see in just a little bit, it's a perfect form of prayer. And I wrote this down in my notes. If I were the devil, I'm not, but if I was, I'd want to make spiritual things as controversial as possible in order to keep Christians disengaged. If I was the devil, that's what I'd want to do. I'd want to make people so uncomfortable when they get close to the Bible that they just avoid it at all costs. Here's the deal. You can't sanitize the scripture. Yeah. Think about that for a second. You can't sanitize it. You can't come through and, you know, sand it down and get rid of the uncomfortable bits, right? How many of you figured out it's when things get a little bit uncomfortable that the growing starts happening? Anybody ever been to the gym? Yeah? How many of you have had just the most comfortable experiences ever at the gym? Yeah, we're just here taking it easy. No. What'd you say? We're having a baby? Yeah. Mothers, you know how uncomfortable it is having a baby. What's happening? Growth, life. Something new is happening on the inside. You're getting stretched. Amen. You're getting stretched. You're going through things you never had to go through. And so it feels awkward and you feel strange and you go, man, I just don't know if I like this. But the reality is there's some growth, there's some new life coming on the other end. So the Holy Spirit wants to grow us in these areas, and we need to be willing to go and to grow. Amen. So let us look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is where we ended last week. I want to pick up there, and then I've got just a handful of scriptures to show you. You'll see why I couldn't do this all in 1 week, even though I'm such an amazing preacher. Just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. Just a joke. We were laughing earlier this week. Sean and I were laughing about Moses writes about himself in the book of Genesis, or in the book of Exodus. Moses writes about himself how he was the most humble man in all the earth. Isn't that funny? Isn't that hysterical? But he was true. All right. Okay. Thank you for putting up with my shenanigans. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 18. This is where we left off. Paul describing the whole armor of God. How many of you know that prayer is part of the armor of God? As a matter of fact, it's one of the only two things mentioned in this passage that are offensive in nature. If you look at the armor of God leading up to this verse, everything that Paul describes is defensive in nature. A helmet, these shoes that keep you planted, and they have shin guards attached to them, this belt that holds everything together, a breastplate to guard your vital organs, a helmet to keep your head on straight, the shield of faith to quench arrows that are coming at you. Then all of a sudden, he switches gears and he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. These are offensive in nature. God desires to use you in such a way that you rout the enemy out of your life and the lives of others by being yielded to him in prayer. This is why prayer is so important. Leonard Ravenhill, who was just a wonderful turn of the century, he was a little later than the turn of the century when he was in his ministry, but he was a Catholic priest and a charismatic Catholic priest and one of the men who did so much in the way of prayer for the body of Christ. And he said, any ministry's ability is rooted in the leader's ability to pray. The success, the ability of any ministry is found in the leader's ability to pray. You're not going to get a whole lot done in God's kingdom until you learn to hit your knees. Amen. So, this is an offensive item. Let's look at verse 18. Praying how often? Always. You mean just when the church tells us we're supposed to pray? No, always. Always being at the ready. I've heard so many stories of men and women of God who've been in different places at a party, at a gathering, having dinner, and all of a sudden they would get this unction on their life to pray. Something would grip their heart and they would stop and say, we need to pray. And they would pray and God would do marvelous, miraculous things in the process. I'm thinking of a story. There was a birthday party that was happening for a preacher that I love so much, who's now gone gone home to be with the Lord. God, I can't talk this morning. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but they were celebrating a birthday, and he was in the middle of doing some meetings at this church. And they said, well, this certain night is going to be your birthday, so we want to get some of the folks together and celebrate you. So they're sitting after the church service in one of the rooms eating some food, and they brought cake and sing, you know, happy birthday, yada, yada, yada. And they're in the middle of it, and all of a sudden he stops, and he says, we need to pray. And he stopped the meeting, and he went to pray. They found out some months later that same moment across the country, there was a church that was connected to them that was trying to secure a piece of land. And they were having a very difficult time securing this piece of land and getting the mineral rights to this piece of land. And they knew it was where their church building was supposed to be built, but they just couldn't get through the bureaucracy, and the sale and all this was taking place. That very night, after they prayed, they found out the land. The people called them the next morning, says, all right, fine, we're going to give you this land. We're going to take care of it. So, you know, there's just so many situations where prayer makes something happen. And that's why I believe Paul says we need to be at the ready, praying always. Doesn't mean that you go through your entire life never stopping praying. Okay, you can't have a conversation. You couldn't go to sleep. You couldn't order at a restaurant. You couldn't talk on the phone. There's just a million things you couldn't do if you were trying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to pray. I think the emphasis of Paul here is that we're always ready to pray. That we're in a mode where we can turn on our desire for God at any second of the day. Amen? So, praying always with all prayer. Now, if we were to look at that phrase, all prayer, in the Greek language, we would find that you could translate it all kinds or all types of prayer. So there's more than one way to pray. You can pray an intercessory prayer. You remember what intercession is? We covered it a little bit last week. It's when you make up the difference for somebody. Remember when you go try to get on the roller coaster and you're too short? Yeah? Intercession makes up the difference. Intercession finds the gap and fills it. Well, that's a kind of prayer that you can do. How many of you would love to be used in that fashion? That God would put it on a burden on your heart to pray and a prayer of intercession for somebody else. I'll give you another great example of that. My dad was in Kenya. This was 20 years ago, easily. And we were in Sarasota, Florida, and Sean, wherever he is, we were in a meeting, and you guys were probably there too. Actually, who knows? It was a camp meeting. It was a tent meeting at Shining Light. And so we're in this meeting, and it was awesome, and there was a time of prayer, and there was a gentleman named Phil who got this burden to pray for my dad, who at the time was in Africa. And he just got to praying for him. And we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know that's who he was praying for. But this spirit of intercession came on him, and he began to intercede for my father. Well, we found out later that evening, my dad and Pastor Godfrey Gakure, which y'all remember Godfrey? He's about this tall. Godfrey's a sweet little African man. My father and Bishop Godfrey were way out in the bush having just ministered to a church there, and they were driving back. And they're driving back down a pretty dangerous road that was known for having lots of bandits and stuff like that that would jump you and try to take your stuff, or worse. And so they drive, they're just happy in God, they're just rejoicing, the two of them singing songs and laughing in the Holy Spirit. You know, they just got out of a church service, so they're just... he's just pretty ecstatic. And they're driving back. The next morning, they get up and they walk out, and the wheel has fallen off of the car. The axle was broken and was laying in the driveway. And they realized that it was like this the whole time. And they thought to themselves, you know, Pastor Godfrey said to my dad, if we would have broken down on that road, we could have died. And dad comes home weeks later and tells us this story, and we figured out in the process it was the same moment that this guy, Phil, had gotten this unction to pray for my father in Africa. And he would tell you that he kept praying things like, he kept pushing things back in the spirit. He's saying, no, you can't do that, you can't do that. And he was praying this, what did he say? Something like, move that car. Like, he saw them in his heart. You know, I mean, he didn't see it, you know, like that, but he saw them in his heart, and he prayed. And you know what? It was a prayer of intercession. It made up the difference. And then they came out the next morning, and they started laughing again. They looked at the car, and the wheel's off, and the axle's laying on the ground. They're like, that's hysterical. We should have died, but we didn't. Praise God. So Paul is talking to us about, number one, being at the ready to pray, and number two, being yielded and willing to the Spirit of God that he would use us in all kinds of prayer. However the Holy Spirit wants to direct us in prayer, we should be willing to go. Amen? Now, the reason I bring that up is to ask this question. What are all types or all kinds of prayer? Why is it that we only think there's only one kind of prayer? There's only one way to pray. I would say one way, and perhaps the most effective way to pray, is to pray in the Spirit or to pray in other tongues. Look at what verse 18 goes on to say. Praying always with all prayer or all types of prayer and supplications in the Spirit. Everybody say, in the Spirit. In your head? No, in the Spirit, right? See, the problem with us praying in English or whatever native language you speak is that you have to go to your head for it, right? You do. When I talk and I make words, they come from my brain. Hopefully they're coherent. But, you know, there's a way to pray in the Spirit or by the unction of the Holy Spirit that bypasses my brain. It goes outside of what I'm comfortable praying. Do you know that by the Holy Spirit, by praying in other tongues, you can pray things your head would be uncomfortable praying? Amazing, isn't it? Praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Remember, last week we looked at this word and we said that the reason he tells us to be watchful is because as we pray in the Spirit, he wants to show us things. Amen. He will show us what things are to come, Jesus said. So you got to watch and pray. You don't just, now I'm not talking about like physically with your eyes open. I'm talking about let your spirit be listening and watching for what is the Holy Spirit going to tell me while I'm praying. Amen. To this end, with all perseverance, sometimes it doesn't happen in a second. Sometimes it doesn't happen in a microwave minute. You might have to get into the Spirit and pray for a while before things start to happen. One minister I know used to say, pray until you get the note of victory on the inside of you. You pray until you sense breakthrough happen. Amen. It's an internal thing, man. It bypasses our mind. That's why it gets uncomfortable, because we got to turn our brain off for a second. Praying to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Watch this one thing out of verse 19. And for me that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly. I want to make note of the fact that utterance is often the result of prayer in the Spirit. That often when you are praying and uttering things in tongues, you're praying out, we'll see this here in just a few minutes, you're praying out the mysteries of God. And one of the things that happens in this process is you begin to get utterance. You begin to get divinely inspired words from God. He will begin to show you what to say, how to say, who to say it to, and when. You see, we're praying for these names every Sunday, praying for these people that are on, that God's put on our hearts. We want to see them get saved. How many of you know that you need utterance from the Holy Spirit to speak to them the way that they need to be heard? Amen. How many of you have ever tried to witness to somebody and it's just not getting it? They just want to fight you on every point. I can remember one night we were at Applebee's in Florida, and bless the Lord, mozzarella sticks, and we used to go there every Wednesday night after youth group. And so we were there one night, and I don't know why I'm telling all these old stories and you guys are here. That's great. this is perfect. This is one night we're at Applebee's, and Tim and I were so, we had just had such a great youth service, and we just wanted to witness to somebody so bad. We're just like, we just got to witness to somebody. So we saw some other people our age, so we thought, great, let's go talk to them. And so we just went over and started talking to them about Jesus, you know, just bold and stupid. And so we just went over and we're just talking to them about Jesus. No utterance. We're not praying and asking the Lord, what should we say to them? We're just going to ram the gospel down their throat in Jesus' name, in the love of Christ. And so here we are. And this discussion, I wish you could have been there. This discussion just went so many different directions. We were talking, before you knew it, we were talking about aliens and nuclear bombs. And that, I'm telling you, we're talking about atom bombs and aliens. And it was like, we were like, well, you all have a great night. And we just went to eat our appetizer sampler. In Jesus' name. So, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you utterance. He wants to show you what word needs to be said. Because again, you look at Romans 8:27, he knows the heart of every man, woman, and child on the planet. The Holy Spirit knows everything there is to know about everybody all the time. And he will give you the exact word that needs to be spoken into the heart of a person at the exact moment when it needs to be spoken. And if we are willing to be praying always, if we're willing to be at the ready on the inside, God will do marvelous things through our lives. Amen? Because he knows this stuff. Man, we don't. So you note that that utterance is often the result of praying in the Spirit. So I want to look at a few different verses here. So we're going to go back to the book of Acts for a second. And we'll see how quickly we get through these verses and how many of them we actually get to. Acts chapter 1. You know, as a pastor in a modern day context, let me tell you something. Pastors are afraid to talk about this kind of stuff. It's very true. And being a pastor, I can attest to the fact that the temptation is there to sanitize this kind of stuff, to take the discomfort out of it, to hold back from really telling people the truth because I don't want them to get offended or I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want them to make them feel uncomfortable at all. You know, we did our Hope and Healing meetings here, not this past weekend, but the previous, and saw some people get healed and saved, and one young man got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we were having a great time. Well, there was a young man who was here who was a part of the Bible study that I taught on campus this past year, and he was one of my little projects, man. I just love this kid so much. And he was raised in a very conservative Baptist home. And so I knew, he said he wanted to come to the meetings. And so I was like, all right, you're going to come to a revival. I mean, it's going to be wild, you know. And so as I found out that he was definitely going to be there, he texted me. And earlier before the meetings, I'm praying and I'm thinking to myself, well, all right, the conservative kid's going to be here. Maybe I should dial it back a little bit, just so he doesn't get freaked out, you know. And the Holy Spirit said this so acutely in my heart. He said, you holding back doesn't help him at all. You withholding what the Bible says is true doesn't get anything done for him. It's actually doing a disservice to someone to always keep them comfortable. It's true, man. It's like, you know, we see it with our kids all the time. It's like the minute that they start to cry because they want something, our instinct is to go, let me make life more comfortable for you. But that doesn't help them. That's not growing them up. That's not getting them any farther. Amen. What's the same with the things of the Spirit? Acts chapter 1, Jesus talking to his disciples here. And he says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, we'll keep reading down through verse 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they're thinking he's going to come, he's risen from the dead now, he's going to stick around on earth, and they're going to build a big castle and a big temple, and he's going to be like Solomon or King David, you know, he was going to sit and just be there forever. Jesus' response to them is interesting. Verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Meaning, it's none of your business when I set up the kingdom here on earth. But what you need to be concerned with, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let me ask you a question. When does the Holy Spirit come upon you? According to the context of this passage. When you're baptized with him, right? Look again at verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Get the picture. Get the picture for just a second. You ever been baptized? What happens? You get in a, you know, in a tub, and the minister goes, dunk. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, grab you by the forehead. Under the water, right? That's what happens when you get baptized. You get immersed in water. It's a symbol of your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Okay? You get immersed in water. What happens when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit? You get immersed in him. Instead of getting immersed with water, you're immersed with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, when that happens, you get power. Amazing, isn't it? Now, so let me ask you this question. He says it was going to happen. When did it happen? When did they get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Flip the page. Jesus has now ascended. It's the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 and verse 1. It's the day of Pentecost. The word penta is the word for five, and the feast of Pentecost in the Hebrew calendar was exactly 50 days after the Passover. The Passover was when Jesus died. So this was 50 days from the day that Jesus died on the cross. Here they are at the feast of Pentecost. Verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." I will not make any goofy preacher jokes about one accord. We're going to just keep moving. Verse 2, "Suddenly," everybody say suddenly, "there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." How many of you love the fact that when God shows up, he shows up? Amen? He doesn't creep into your life. Amen? He doesn't just trickle himself into your world. When God shows up to people whose hearts are ready, he comes, man. He comes with all of his power. Glory to God. You don't ever have to pray those kind of weak and wimpy prayers, you know. Lord, just give me a little dose of your goodness. No, God wants to glorify your life with his presence, with the full weight of his power, man. It's awesome. So, there came suddenly a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, let's watch what happened. Verse 3. "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them." Now, I want you to get this picture for just a second. How many of you got a gas grill at home? Anybody got a gas grill? Perry's got a new one. Praise God. You got a gas grill? You ever crank up that gas grill and watch the fire go whoosh? And then it just sits there, and as the gas comes out, it's just this divided tongue of fire, right? And you put all kinds of manner of delicious meats on top of that. Praise God, especially chicken wings. But so there's this divided tongue of fire. I want you to get that image in your mind and imagine that instead of it being on a grill, it's covering a whole person. That's what Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is trying to describe for us. That there was this fire, this what looked like fire. The best way we could describe it was to use the analogy of fire. And it came and it sat on top of each person that was there. What was that? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the presence of God coming and invading earth. It was the first time in human history when God could, as his Spirit, come and rest on everyone present. I want you to think about, we look at this and we think about how exciting it was for the people there. How exciting was this for God? How exciting was it that after thousands of years of dealing with the sin of mankind, after thousands of years of having the law and having to have a band-aid to cover over top of humanity's sin, he could finally come and inhabit and indwell them with his very fire. This fire that Luke saw is the same fire that Moses had on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. This is the living presence of God invading earth. And what does it do? It comes, and the best way we could describe it is it looked like fire covered everybody. Wow. Glory to God. See, I don't understand how you can read the New Testament and not get pumped about it. "There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." So they're baptized. Now, before we keep reading and get to the tongues part, I want you to just pay attention to language for a second. Jesus said they were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happens to us at the moment that we get baptized? What happened in this instance? God poured out his Spirit from heaven. His Spirit came and it enveloped them. Like a baptism, they were doused, they were surrounded and immersed in the Spirit of God. Also, the Spirit of God filled them. He didn't just come around them. He got in them. See, this is the beauty of the new covenant. This is what makes you and I different from Moses and David and Solomon and Joshua and all the different people that lived during the time of the law. This is the thing that separates us. As good as it was to be Abraham and to have God visit you and give you a promised son, it's better to be a new creation because I don't have to view God outside. The farthest I have to go is to look inside because he put his spirit in me. Listen, this is why when you read the Bible, it does something to the inside of you. Why? It's because God in you is reacting to God in the Word, and you're being drawn into this beautiful mixture. It's very hard to describe. Man, I tell you, sometimes it's hard to put words to the beauty of spiritual things. Amen? All right. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit gives them the ability to speak, and they do the speaking. I want to point this out because it's one thing that's sometimes misunderstood amongst people that didn't grow up in Pentecostal environments or whatever the case may be. Some people, when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they expect it to just overwhelm them, and they just lose all control, right? That's not really how it happens. You get immersed into the Holy Spirit, and he gives you the utterance. He gives you the ability to speak, and then it's up to you to take a step of faith and begin to speak. I tell people when I'm laying hands or sharing this experience with people, I always tell them, number one, it's going to be really easy because God makes things easy. Amen. He takes his grace, and grace takes the work and the struggle out of spiritual things. Amen. And so he comes by his grace and by his Spirit. It's going to be very easy. We're going to ask for you to receive the Holy Spirit. And then what's going to happen is like a coffee percolator on the inside. I have this little stovetop thing. I make espresso with it every morning. And the water goes on the bottom little reservoir, and it percolates up through the grounds, and it's like a percolation machine. Well, that's how I'd like to describe the Holy Spirit to somebody who's being baptized for the very first time. You're going to ask God to baptize you in the Spirit, and what's going to happen is on the inside, you're going to start to feel some stuff, and you're going to go, what is this? The next thing that's important for you to do is start to speak. So I tell them, whatever comes, it could be one syllable. You know, I've been praying in tongues since I was like 6 years old, so for me, it's like riding a bike or driving a car. I do it kind of without thinking, you know. But I tell people, you know, the more you do it, the easier it'll become. So even if you just get one syllable, go with that and let the Holy Spirit begin to work in you. It's amazing. It's so easy, man. It's just so easy. People get baptized in the Spirit and it becomes so easy. Now, for the sake of time, because I have 5 minutes left on my little clock, not that that makes the decisions around here, but just so that I know how long I've been going. So, in the interest of preserving some time here, let me bypass some of this passage here and just summarize it for you. After this began to happen, after these people were all filled, there was 120 people in the upper room that were baptized with the Spirit. After that happened, there was a tremendous number of people in Israel, in Jerusalem that day, celebrating the feast and the festival of Pentecost. They began to kind of spill out into the streets. And as they left out into the streets, having just received this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, they're in this state of ecstasy, I guess you would call it. They're experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit and they're praying in other tongues. They go out into the streets and all of a sudden they encounter thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And these are people from all over the world or all over the known world at that point. And so there lists a bunch of people, you know, Arabs and Cretans and all these people. And what was interesting was they heard, the people that were on the street heard the 120 that were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking, and they heard them preaching the gospel and glorifying God in their own language. That tells me that the gift of tongues is so incredibly supernatural. Not only does it transform you, but the Holy Spirit can use it to transform somebody else. I've heard so many testimonies of people being in a church meeting or in a service, and they begin to pray, and then someone comes up to them afterwards and says, I didn't know you knew Chinese. And they say, well, I don't know Chinese. Yeah, but you just preached the gospel in Chinese. Listen, can I just take a pause to get on a soapbox for a second? Why in the world wouldn't you want this in your life? All right, soapbox over. Keep going. They heard the glory of God being proclaimed in the, you know, in their own language. Meanwhile, the people doing the speaking are getting tremendously edified. See, we have to really recalibrate our understanding of this gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. People oftentimes get really tight about it, and they go, well, is it for the church? Is it for the saved? Is it for the unsaved? Should we interpret? Should we not interpret? Is it for edification? Should we do this? Should we do that? What are the rules surrounding it? Listen, don't try to box God in. Just take a minute and walk away from all that and recognize the first time it ever happened to anybody, both the people doing the speaking and the people doing the hearing were edified by God. Amen? Now, jump down with me. So here's what happens. Peter gets up and he preaches this awesome sermon. And now this is the same guy who denied Jesus 50 days ago to a little girl. Okay? Some little kid like Claire was sitting by the fire and was like, hey, don't you know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. And he got all mad. This is the guy who vehemently denied Christ, now standing up in front of thousands of people, having been full of the Holy Spirit. What happened? What changed? I'll tell you what changed. He got baptized into something a whole lot bigger than him. And he got filled with someone a whole lot bigger than him. And all of a sudden, this boldness came out of Peter. And you're like, really, Peter? Surely James or John, but not Peter. No, Peter stands up and preaches this amazing sermon. Now we get to the end of it. Verse 38 says, Peter said to them, this is still chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Who is speaking in tongues for? Everybody. Everybody, man, everyone. Everyone has this poured out on them. Everyone has this available to them. As many as the Lord our God will call. Now, for the sake of time, I really can't go to all seven of these passages because I really have seven passages to go to. I wanted you to get the picture of what this experience looked like for people. It may or may not happen the way it happened in the book of Acts for you. When you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, people may or may not see a big giant flame on your life. Okay. This was a particular experience that happened in the book of Acts. But we ought to be open to the Holy Spirit for him to do whatever he desires to do in our lives. The thing that we need to realize is that this ability to pray supernaturally with this other tongues is a gift given to us by God to accomplish his will in the earth. It's meant for you. It's meant for your kids. It's meant for as many as the Lord will call. Well, how many did the Lord call? Everybody, right? Let me give you five different references, and you can go back and read them, okay? I'm going to just ask you to write these down. You've already got Acts 1 because we looked at that, and then it would be beneficial for you to go and just read the entirety of Acts chapter 2 on your own time. It's just really, really marvelous. You get a real picture of how the early church functioned. It's pretty awesome. Then you can also look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. You can write down Acts 4:31. It's the second time in history that someone was filled with the Spirit. That we have a recorded version of it anyways. Then you have Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 44. That's when Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Roman. He was not a Jew. And so that's when God showed Peter that, hey, this isn't just for the Jews, dude. Everybody can get in on this. So that's Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Then you can look at Acts chapter 19, read down from verse 1 down through verse 6. This is when Paul goes to Ephesus for the first time, and he finds 12 believers there. And he asks them, did you receive the Spirit when you got saved? And they said, we didn't even know such a thing existed. And so he lays hands on them, and immediately they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So this goes far beyond. What am I trying to get you to see here? This was not just for one day in Jerusalem. This was something God intended to filter through his church. Amen? Then you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and focus on verse 2. At some point, I'm going to teach at length 1 Corinthians 14 and help with some understanding there. And then finally, the last verse you can write down is Jude verse 20. Hey, Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, you just go straight to verse 20. And that's an amazing scripture because it talks about how we are built up in our faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So we know that faith comes to our heart by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. The Word is what produces faith. But there's something special that happens when the Holy Spirit and when prayer and praying in tongues gets added to what we know about the Word. It edifies us and it builds us up in a way that we can't get without it. So let me... Did everybody get those? Acts 4, Acts 10, Acts 19, 1 Corinthians 14, and Jude 20. Let me read you these four points, and we'll finish up. If you're taking notes, you can write these down about baptism in the Holy Spirit and about speaking in tongues. Number one, it is available to all. It is available to all. As you go through the New Testament, you find that not one person or people group is excluded. No one in the New Testament is excluded from this experience. Number two, it is vital for the Christian life and for ministry. We have to banish the idea that we can do ministry without speaking in tongues. Well, but what about people that are getting saved? And listen, God is merciful. God can talk through a donkey. Go back and look at the Old Testament. God can speak through anybody. We're not talking about whether or not God can be limited, but what we are talking about is can we be used to the full extent that God wants to use us to do the ministry he's called us to. So I believe speaking in tongues is vital to the Christian life. I told you last week, John G. Lake said that it was the singular most powerful thing that happened to him in his ministry was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was number two. Number three, tongues is a purely spiritual prayer. Therefore, it's perfect. Gosh, I feel bad that we're not going to 1 Corinthians 14, but you just have to trust me on this, okay? Tongues is a purely spiritual prayer, therefore it is perfect. No one understands it, Paul says. Can we just go there real fast? Can y'all just give me just like two extra minutes? All right, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, real quick. I know we have to celebrate mom and everybody's got to go eat lunch and all this, but I just want you to get this, okay? 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. Wait till I hear the flapping of the pages stop, and then I'll know everybody's there. Oh, it's on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. The word in the Greek there is mysterion, and it means divine secrets. Divine, another way to say it would be divine intelligence that nobody knows except the one who authored it. So when you and I are praying in an unknown tongue, when we're praying in tongues over our life, over our business, over our family, over our church, over our community, over our kids, et cetera, when we're praying in tongues, what's happening is we're uttering and we're declaring mysteries in the Spirit, and we don't know what we're saying. But you know what else? The devil doesn't know what we're saying either. He can't screw it up. He can't get in the middle of it and try to influence it in any way. It's the perfect prayer. It bypasses my mind. It goes right from my spirit to God's ears. and I begin to pray out those divine mysteries, things that are mysterious to me, but God authored them and he has a purpose in them. You see, when you're praying in tongues, you're praying the perfect will of God, unadulterated by human intelligence. Sometime you ought to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read the whole passage about how Paul talks about the difference between human wisdom, natural reasoning, and spiritual reasoning and heavenly understanding. When we get into the place where we're influenced by God's Spirit, we're speaking in other tongues, we are declaring his wisdom into our lives. We are declaring his wisdom into our situations. So tongues is a purely spiritual prayer. It's perfect. No one understands it, including the devil. Now, that was number three. Number one was it's available to all. Number two, it's vital for the Christian life and for ministry. Number three, it's a purely spiritual prayer, therefore it's perfect. Number four, it accomplishes praying for others. One of the most satisfying things that I've ever done in ministry is pray in tongues for somebody else and then get to watch their life change. So cool. Super awesome. God will use you this way if you yield to it. So it accomplishes, number four, it accomplishes praying for others. That comes out of that scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And then finally, number five from Jude 20, it builds up and edifies the believer. I like the way one preacher, Lance Wallnau, says it. He says, praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, builds an edifice, a storehouse for revelation. I thought that was really good. The word in the Greek there is the word which means to edify. Well, that comes from the idea of an edifice, the building up of something. Did you ever go to Washington, D.C.? You ever see the Lincoln Memorial? What is the Lincoln Memorial? It's an edifice built to remember President Lincoln. When you and I pray in tongues, we are edifying, we are edificing our spirit. Okay, that's not a good English word, but you get it. We're building up on the inside of us an edifice for God, a storehouse for his revelation to fill. Amen? When you and I yield ourselves to praying in other tongues, amazing, amazing, amazing things begin to happen. God uses you in ways that he otherwise couldn't because you're yielded to him in prayer. Amen? Well, let's go ahead and stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.